Beloved, what is faith? What is faith? That is the title of my sermon this afternoon and the question that I hope to answer. Now, for Christians, that is not a difficult question. To one extent or another, we all have an answer to that question. I might add the right answer. At a very basic level, faith refers to our beliefs, our belief system, our worldview. Faith is trust. Faith is a settled conviction. And you would quote me Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, which says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. Strong words there, substance and evidence. The NASB and the ESV say assurance and conviction. The assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Well, the definition of faith is easy enough. And you know that most outside of the church in the world, they associate faith with religious beliefs. Blind faith is what they call it. Faith as opposed to reason and rationality. Faith as opposed to, and here is a loaded word today, faith as opposed to science, as though religious beliefs are somehow at odds with reason, with rationality, which is just an absolute absurdity on its face. In fact, I would argue that the new religion of the day is what they call scientism, which is itself nothing more than a blind belief in the so-called experts, in their quote-unquote science. So, many have turned faith, and I'm sure you're familiar with this, many have turned faith into a slogan. And so we hear things like, oh, just have faith. Have a little faith. It will all turn out for the better. Faith has turned into a slogan for the credulous, for positivism and positive thinking. Just believe, they say. Just have a little faith. And so the question is an important one. What is faith? It is important for us Christians. Important and yet somewhat basic. But today, this afternoon, I'm not going to spend my time on simple definitions on the basics. Nor am I trying to defend the faith and our definitions of faith against the predations of the world and against all of their attacks on faith itself and on the Christian faith in particular. And so given our basic and simple definitions, our biblical definitions of faith, faith is trust, faith is a conviction and assurance, it is a settled conviction, substance and evidence of things unseen. Given that basic understanding, I want to press into the definition. And I want to press into faith to encourage and exhort my beloved brothers and sisters. And in order to do that, we're going to look at Matthew 14. So, with your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 14. Familiar territory. Jesus walks on water. Matthew chapter 14, we begin in verse 22, after which I'll pray. Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22. Hear God's word. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, Truly, you are the Son of God. Amen. Let's come to God in prayer. God of all light and truth, we ask for your help and assistance now as we open up your holy and living word. Give us ears to hear and hearts that are ready to trust and obey. Increase our faith, we pray, and sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Make us more like your Son, our Lord and Savior. Conform and transform us into his image and likeness. Enable us to walk even as he walked. As we listen to your word, we confess that we believe. Help thou our unbelief. This we pray in the name of the living word, Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Now then, I think you know where I'm going. Our attention will focus not on the miracle of walking on the water. Mind you, both Jesus and Peter walked on the water. But our attention will focus on what Jesus said to Peter. He said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And before we get to the heart of the matter, we need to do a little housekeeping so that we're all on the same page. Let me give you an outline of sorts, a road map, lest you get lost along the way. Firstly, the object of faith. The object of faith. Secondly, the gift of faith. And as we dip into the narrative, as we just read, the failure of faith. And finally, the strength of faith. The strength of faith. And these last two points, the failure of faith and the strength of faith, are so commingled that I'm not going to try to isolate them. But you will understand when we get there. Firstly then, the object of faith. And let me say this. Everyone has faith. Everyone has some kind of faith. Whether they call it religion or not, everyone has faith. Everyone has a belief system, a worldview. Everyone trusts in something. Everyone trusts in someone, be it science or religion or themselves, someone or something else. Some have put their faith in humanity, that humanity is fundamentally good. Their hope is in humanity. These are humanitarians. And so everyone has faith. But what distinguishes different faiths is the object of faith. In what, in whom do you trust? Faith in what? Beloved, faith has an object. Faith in what, or faith in whom? We Reformed Christians talk about justification by faith alone. And that is good, right, and true. But truth be told, faith in and of itself justifies no one. Because everyone has faith. The Hindu has faith. The Mormon has faith. The atheist naturalist has faith. And so the question is, faith in what? We are justified by faith alone because our faith, all of our faith, is in the object. Better said, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is the object of our faith and trust. We are justified because we believe in the one who is both just and who justifies those who put their trust in Jesus. And so we say that we are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. And if you are a Christian, that is not news to you. Perhaps you're here today and you're not a Christian. I ask you, where is your faith? In whom have you trusted? Let me say to you, as God's ambassador, that there is no other name given among men whereby we can and must be saved. Well, saved Saved from what, you might ask? Saved from sin and death and the just and holy judgment of a good God. For all have sinned and fallen short the glory of God. But God our judge is also God our Savior. For while we were yet sinners, God sent His only begotten Son, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He, the Savior, might bring fallen sinners like you and me and all of us back to God, to be reconciled and cleansed and justified in God's holy sight. For He Himself laid down His life on a bloody cross to pay for the sins, for your sins, non-Christian, if you trust in Him, if you put your faith in Him. Everyone has faith. Faith is not at question, but in whom have you placed your trust, your faith? Jesus is the Savior. Put your faith in Him, and you will be saved. For all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is God's promise. Believe that He died on a cross, the just for the unjust. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave to give eternal life to all who put their trust in His accomplished work, in His death and resurrection. Come to Christ. Believe and repent. Do not trust in yourself. Do not trust in a false religion. Don't trust in yourself. As the atheist does, turn from all of these false gods and false systems and turn to Jesus Christ. He is the object of saving faith. He is the Savior. And what's more, for the Christian, He is the object of all of our affections and the end of all of our hopes and the consummation of all of our joys. And so, non-Christian, we implore you. I implore you today, be ye reconciled to God. Come to Christ today, for there is one and only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He is the object of our faith. We are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. Beloved, it is the object of faith that distinguishes all faiths, all belief systems, all religions, atheism included. They are all distinguished by their object. Faith in what? Secondly, as Christians, we understand this, that our faith, our trust in Christ, this faith is God-given. It is a gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, what? It is a gift of God or from God. It is a gift. This faith, the faith that you possess and now exercise, this trust, this settled confidence in Christ is a gift from God. It is all of His goodness and grace. Because if it were up to us, we would quickly confess that if it were up to us, we would never place our trust, our faith in Christ. Because of our depraved natures. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were totally incapable, total inability. This makes it impossible, morally impossible, spiritually impossible, for sinners to exercise their will in a Godward direction, to trust and love and worship God. Impossible. Instead, we are by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of the world. And so while this faith, our faith, is rightly and truly our own, our faith, it is ours by reception. It has been given. It is a gift of grace. And we worship and thank God for this great gift, the gift of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. We sing, hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Okay, now we come then to Matthew 14. And let me quickly set the stage for you so that we can get to Jesus' words to Peter in verse 31. O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Which, mind you, Jesus said to Peter while he was still walking on the water. When Jesus caught him and took him by the hand. Now, we give Peter a hard time It is easy to criticize Peter, but credit to where credit is due. He did walk out of the he got out of the boat and he did walk out on the waters. That's pretty good. Jesus walking on water, I get that. It's Jesus. But Peter, I mean, that is the real miracle. It's a wonder that he made it as far as he did. Now then, in the busyness of ministry, we see that Jesus, throughout the Gospels, you'll notice that he is escaping the crowds to rest and to commune privately, as we read in prayer with his Heavenly Father. Jesus, the Son of God, omnipotent God, limitless energy and power, exhausted in his humanity, and thus utterly dependent upon his Father in prayer. You can imagine the emotional heartache of the death of his cousin John the Baptist in verses 1 to 13 in the same chapter. And then the exhaustion of teaching. And as you see in the previous section, verses 13 to 21, feeding the multitudes. And so in the fatigue of ministry, Jesus, he puts his disciples into the minivan, as it were, and he sends them ahead to the other side, verse 23, to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And he dismisses the crowds, and he takes to high ground to pray, to be alone in prayer. All the while, the disciples are braving a storm in the middle of the lake, a violent windstorm. And please note, as you look down at the text, it wasn't until the fourth watch of the night. And I don't know if anyone works graveyard. I'm sure people work graveyard here. The fourth watch of the night is the last watch of the night between 3 a.m. and 6 p.m. just before sunrise. It isn't until the last hour, in other words, that Jesus descends from his prayer closet to make his way out to the storm-tossed disciples. And mind you, this is a windstorm. The Galilee was surrounded by, and is surrounded to this day, by mountains. And cold air from the desert valleys combined with warm air rising off of the lake produce unpredictable hurricane-like conditions, such that their fishing boat was being tossed like a rag doll by the wind and the waves. And there they are, the disciples. They are fighting to stay afloat. You can imagine with me, they're dripping wet on deck, drenched and exhausted from the fight. And so there's chaos on deck. The sea was enraged. And verse 25, Jesus went to them walking. He's walking, just walking. He's not in a rush. He's not running. He's not in a hurry, but walking. Jesus knew his disciples were struggling. He knew they were in trouble. He knows about the windstorm. I mean, he's walking through it. He knows. He knows that they are in the middle of the lake on a boat in a storm. And yet he walks. I believe he was bringing his disciples to the point of desperation, because there are lessons to learn and perspective to be gained in the midst of the storm. Verse 26, when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the sea, they were troubled. Literally, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they cried out in fear. It's a ghost. So now they have a storm problem and ghost problems. And that might sound silly to you, but that's actually a pretty good guess. I mean, they knew, as well as anyone does, that no one can walk out on the open water. This is impossible. Therefore, they concluded, this image, this apparition we are seeing must be a ghost. And actually, there is no other rational or logical explanation. It is a ghost. And so Jesus reassures them. Look at verse 27. He says, take heart. He says, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. In Greek, ego eimi, which is an echo of Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. I am. I am who I am. And then Peter responds, look at verse 28. Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And then at first read, I thought, oh boy, there he goes again. Peter, talking before he thinks. Impetuous old Peter, saying things that are just ridiculous. Peter, just stay in the boat. Now listen, Peter said some pretty foolish things in the Gospels. But I actually don't believe this is one of them now. I am convinced that Peter simply wanted to be with Jesus, to be with him by his side. One commentator writes this: Peter would rather be in the midst of the sea on the waves with Jesus than in the boat without Jesus. What of you this afternoon? Where would you rather be? I suggest to you, beloved, that there is more peace and there is more rest. There is more comfort and solace on the water, in the wind and waves, in the storm, with Jesus. There is more comfort and solace with Jesus in the chaos than there is surrounded by all of the worldly comforts and temporary fleeting joys of this life without Jesus. Beloved, where would you rather be? I was at a shepherd's conference. I don't know which one. They've all melted into one in my mind. Johnny Erickson Tata was giving a testimony. As a young woman, she, while diving into the ocean, misjudged the depth. And as a result, she has been a quadriplegic since, paralyzed from the shoulders down. While in recovery, she spiraled into depression and suicidal thoughts. And there in that dark hour, she met the Lord. Well, fast forward years later. As a quadriplegic, she is battling cancer. Stage 3 cancer. And she was going through a rigorous chemotherapy regimen. And as she was testifying of her suffering. Suffering through the process. And she says that she was miserable. She was in pain, always, thin. She was tired, and she was nauseated. She was so tired and weary of the chemo routine that she said that she felt like she could not go on. Well, in the car on the way home from one of these chemo sessions, she and her husband got to talking about suffering. And Johnny said to her husband, she said this, quote, that suffering in this life, the sufferings in this life are like splashovers of hell. Splashes over of hell. Giving us an appreciation of what the actual hell is like. Appreciation because we're reminded of the torment from which we have been saved. Well, they began to wonder if sufferings in this life are like splashovers of hell, then what are splashovers of heaven? Are they those easy breezy, bright, wonderful days when it is all health and all happiness and well-being? Johnny looked at her husband from the back seat through the rear view. They made eyes. Shaking her head, she said, no. I don't think so. No, a splashover of heaven is finding Jesus in your splashover of hell. Cancer was hell to me, she said. But it was that cancer that gave me a deeper and sweeter and richer understanding of Christ and all of his benefits. In other words, with Jesus in and through the chaos. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. Finding Jesus in your hell is as a heaven on earth. And oh, I would rather be with him in the storm, with him in the trial, than without him surrounded by all the peace and comfort this world could afford. I'd rather have Jesus. We sing, give me Jesus. Oh, the riches, the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. To know what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God, Ephesians 3:18. And so now, beloved, now we're pressing into the heart of the matter about what faith truly is. Faith is fixed on the object. Peter is focused and fixed on Christ, and he calls out, Lord, if it is you, in other words, he says, since it is you, then command me to come to you on the water. Why did he ask that? He asked for a word, because faith is always strengthened by a command. That's right. It is always strengthened by a command. He asked for a word. Faith is strengthened by hearing and responding to God's word in obedience. Beloved, I want you to see that faith grows by concentrating on its object, on Christ. Faith does not grow when it concentrates on itself. When we say to ourselves, I need to work up more faith. I need to have faith. No. The way faith grows is by concentrating on Christ, who is, mind you, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Now, it needs to be said before I move on, it needs to be said that it is not the strength of your faith that saves. Let me say that again. It is not the strength of your faith, beloved, that saves. No. It is the object of faith that is saving, namely Christ. Not whether your faith is small or great. It is Christ who saves. He is the object of little faith and great faith. And he it is who saves. If faith is fixed on Christ, then it is saving faith. It is faith that saves because it is Christ who saves. Because Jesus is our Savior. Now, we don't know how far Peter walked. I don't think it was that far. Maybe I'm not giving him enough credit. I imagine that Jesus was within earshot in a noisy storm. But as little as Peter's faith was, as I mentioned, he still got out the boat. He walked on water. And that is the faith that Jesus calls little. I blush to think about how he would describe my faith. But Peter had enough faith to get out of the boat and walk. Enough faith to walk out, but not enough to carry him through the storm. And you know as well as I do that it was not faith that was keeping Peter above the water. It was not faith in and of itself, or the operation of faith. It was Christ who allowed Peter, so long as he did not doubt, it was Christ who enabled Peter to walk on water. And we know this. Peter knows this, which is precisely why he asked for a command from Jesus. And so it was when Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, when he began to doubt, that he began to sink. Beloved, Peter is here both a good example and also a bad example. While we see Peter and his focus and concentration is on Christ, we see the strength of faith. Yet we also see the failure of faith, his fear and doubt, and thus his sinking. Now, if you went to Bible study last week, many of you did, I mentioned this sinking. Peter's sinking. Now listen, if you have ever and I'm sure you have, if you've ever held a heavy object above water, like a brick, let's say, and then you let it go, that brick is instantly sinking to the bottom. You hold a brick above deep waters, once you let go, that thing sinks instantly, okay? But Peter, well, he should have sank instantly, like a heavy brick. But notice something, look down at your text. He began to sink. The ESV says, and beginning to sink. He slowly began to sink, slow enough such that he had enough time to notice and enough time to cry out and say, Lord, save me. You see, beloved, even in his sinking, it was Christ who was upholding him. We might say that Christ allowed him to sink. You see, Christian, Jesus had Peter right where he wanted him. Because, beloved, in a state of need and desperation, we're driven to Christ to call out when we're sinking. And it is when we come to the end of ourselves, recognizing our need, feeling desperation, our impotence and inability, it is when we come to the end of ourselves that Christ is most glorified. For then, we call out to him. But instead, quite often in the littleness of our faith, in our weakness, in our failure, we begin to trust in ourselves. And Jesus lets you sink. What a mercy it was that Jesus allowed Peter to sink so that he might call out all the more. And please know, Jesus doesn't refer to Peter as faithless. Peter most certainly was not. He was not faithless. But his faith did begin to fail. Doubt began to choke out his faith. Why? Why? Because he moved his concentration and his attention off of the object, off of Christ. And he looked to the wind and to the waves. He looked more to himself and to his circumstances than to Christ. I suggest to you, beloved, when we look to ourselves and to our circumstances, to anything and anyone other than Christ, beloved, fear and doubt will begin to tighten their chokehold on you. The fight of faith, the battle and struggle in the Christian life is to keep our eyes fixed, to lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily entangles, and to look to Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Robert Murray McShane, a Scottish preacher, said this, for every look you take of yourself, take 10 looks to Christ. Oh, beloved church, we look far too often to ourselves. We look too much at our failures. We constantly focus on our insecurities. But friends, there's no hope there. Let me say it again, there is no hope there. Jesus asked Peter rhetorically. He said this, why did you doubt? And there's no answer. But let's answer. Why did you doubt? We might say, because I took my eyes off of you. You see, friends, that's what little faith does. Weak faith. Little faith looks away. It takes its eyes off of Jesus. And thus, we sink. We sink into the quicksand of our own fears and doubts. Oh, but for the mercy of God, He will not allow you to sink outright. He will not allow you to sink outright like a brick. But in all of your sinking, he awakens your sense of need. And he brings you, as it were, to your senses, driving us to him so that we call out, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. This is the essence of faith. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour, I need thee. And so while Peter's faith faltered, his sinking and his failure became the place of resurrection. Lord, save me. And immediately the text tells us, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught Peter. Brothers and sisters, even when our faith is weak and failing, his faithfulness remains strong. Give me an amen. We must not let our sinking drive us away from Christ. No. But rather, let it be the occasion whereby we are driven all the more to Christ. Where we call out all the more, Lord, save me. What a simple prayer that was. A prayer, as it were, without pretense. A prayer that recognizes at one time his lordship and his ability to save, and also our need to be saved. It is an urgent prayer, a prayer in desperation. It is a prayer in earnest. Dear church, let the smallness of your faith, of our faith, and the weakness of it, let our fears and doubts, would to God that they would all drive us to Christ. That is what happened to Peter. And I suggest to you, that is the most important lesson in the storm. Not that Peter walked on water, who cares? But that in his sinking, he called out to Christ. Weak faith, little faith, is that faith that waxes and wanes when we take our eyes off of the Savior. Off of the one who commands us to walk out on the waters to him. Weak faith focuses on self. It focuses on difficulties. It focuses on trials and tribulations, on problems, on failures, on fears. Strong faith, then, maturity, is when we rest on the character of the one who is speaking to us. Mature and maturing faith is concerned with standing on his promises and walking in obedience with heart and mind and eyes fixed on Christ. And again, it becomes weak when we turn away. And oh, how we need to sing, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart, heart of my own heart, whatever befalls, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face. And when we do, all of the rest will grow strangely dim, wind and waves and all. Finally, beloved, Jesus brings good old Peter back to the boat. And I love this picture, probably holding his hand. They get into the boat. The text, in a rather undescriptive way, said the wind ceased. It died down. And finally, look at verse 33. We're reunited with the dumbfounded disciples. And they're watching this whole thing go down. They come to Jesus, it says, and they worshiped him. Not because he could walk on water, or because he saved Peter. Most of them didn't like Peter. But because he was and is the Son of God. Beloved, I suggest to you this afternoon that that is the right response. In fact, there is no other response but to worship and declare his praises. Non-Christian, if you're still here, I think you are. I didn't see anybody leave. If you're going to worship with us, then let it be because you believe. Because you have put your trust and your faith in the Son of God, And may Peter's simple prayer be yours today. Lord, save me. And if it is, then sing you must. For there is no other response but to worship your Lord and Savior. Let's pray together. Good and gracious God, we confess our sins before you. We are so distracted by our circumstances, by wind and waves, and we confess that we often take our eyes off of you and we begin to sink. Like Peter, we fear. Like Peter, our faith is small. We confess that we feel safer on the boat without you. But we know that there's no safe place in the world, no safer place than by your side, in your holy presence. Even though we are surrounded by wind and waves, even though walking out on the open water, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Forgive us, Lord, for our many sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as we pray, we know that we have what we ask for. Though our faith is small, though it is weighed and found wanting, nevertheless, we know that it is not in the strength of our faith that we are saved or justified. We know that it is not in the strength of our faith that we earn the forgiveness for which we ask, but rather the object of our faith, namely the person and work of Jesus Christ. In him we trust, and it is in him that we have the forgiveness that we seek. As our worship continues, Lord, implant this eternal truth down deep into our souls, so that we never take our eyes off of Christ. Bind our wandering hearts to him. May we never, no, never outlive our love for thee. As we sing, receive our worship along with this prayer, for we offer it to you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.